Well, good morning, church. I hope y'all enjoyed that. Sometimes it's just nice to go old school. Not that was old. For those of you who don't know, that's old school for us. Like some of y'all was like, well, where's the organ and the hymnals? That'd be old school, but that's about as old school as I can get or you want to witness. Anyway, let me say a quick hello. I know we have a lot of people at home online, like everybody else through the community. I'm sure you all know somebody that's dealing with this COVID mess, and hopefully you guys are online and feeling better, and we're praying for your health as well. If you're visiting with us, it's an honor to have you with us. We're going to jump into this third part of our series called What's Next. This is a foundational series that we do every year because it really is what we build pretty much everything we do on. If you went through step one, you probably heard a lot of this again last week, and it's just good, I think, to kind of refresh us every year to give us what we're the foundation of what we're doing. God's want for us is to fulfill his promises. And that want becomes our why. It's why we do what we do in pretty much every area of the church. So much so that in this hopefully this week and next week, if you've got kids in the nursery, we're putting up all new signage over there and a kids version of Know God, Find Freedom, Discover Purpose, Make a Difference, kind of geared a little more to their lingo that will be over between the bathrooms when you go into the kids' church, because we want them to start learning those things. We want them to start building that up in them. But that it really breaks down to these things, that God wants lost people saved. First and foremost, not connected to anything else. You don't have to do anything else. You don't have to get life right. But he wants lost people saved. Then he wants saved people pastored. So once you know God, then the next step is being pastored. And that's what we talked about last week, and finding freedom, getting free from your past. Then he wants trained people mobilized. He wants people taught. Okay, let's teach you your gifts. Let's get you good at it. And then we do the last thing, which is pastored people trained, and then trained people, the last part, is to have you mobilized, to do more together as a group than we could any one of us all alone. And it plays out to this. It plays out to the first one. We call it Know God. That God says, I'm going to bring you out. His promise is salvation. We told you this before, but this is about quality of life and eternity. This is about getting, because your eternity only has one of two choices, either with God or without. We're all going one direction. Even if you don't believe there is a God and you claim to be an agnostic or an atheist, sorry, it's one way or the other. And that's why the Bible, I think, God separated that one out. He wanted that to be separate from the rest of them. Then the second one is finding freedom. This is about quality of life here on the earth. That however good you think you've got it now, God's got more for you. As great as you think you may be, and in finances and in family and of all the other things in your life, the Bible says God has more. And he uses your gifts to get you to that. And then the next one, the one we're going to talk about today, is discover purpose. This promise, God says, I will free you. God's promise is restoration. This is about developing your gifts. Because God doesn't restore you. The analogy I use probably year after year is, God doesn't restore you with aftermarket parts. Some of you like to rebuild cars and rebuild motorcycles and those things. If you can imagine that, my car growing up that I always wanted, never had, maybe one day, was a 65 convertible Mustang. But I wanted one like right off the showroom floor. Old radio, the whole nine yards. But today, if you build one, people can go get aftermarket parts and make it look like it. Well, see, God doesn't do that. I heard it said one time of a pastor friend of mine, that he said, God restores you back to the position that you were when you came off the assembly room floor. No imitation parts, no nothing. And no matter where you've been or what's happened to you, the Bible says that God restores you. God putting you back the way he created you for a specific purpose. We take this out of Exodus 6. It says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. In other words, notice that arm. God said, I'm going to go a long way. I'm going to reach far. because that's how much I believe in this. That's how much I trust in you and what I've put in you. And you know, every year we do, around Easter, we do what we call the Easter survey, where we have a list and just of topics and say, hey, what would help you? What are you curious about in the Bible? What do you need help in your walk in the Bible? And every year, there's two topics at the top. One, all of you, and probably like me, we all must be stressed, because how do I handle stress is always in the top two. And then the second one is the one we're going to talk about today. How do I find my purpose? Or asking the question, honestly, anybody, and I have even recently, I'm sorry, but when the devil gets on you, sometimes you go back and question purpose. But has anybody ever said, like, why am I here? Like, why, or why am I at this job? Hopefully not. Why did I marry this person? You know, why? And we ask this question, why? And that's one every single year. But I think we need to understand first, let me kind of tell you what redeem means. This word redeem, it simply means this, to repurchase. The Bible says that when God created us and then man fell, that basically he lost rights to us because the devil, we walked in sin. The Bible says through Jesus, he repurchased his creation. And in doing so, he is restoring us. He's cleaning me and you up back to showroom new. And you need to know this. Please, if you hear anything, hear this today. You can never be removed from your purpose. Then why do 80%, this is a sad number, Barna, who's a Christian, they do Christian research, says that 80% of people never reach and really discover what their purpose is. And the reason is because they don't understand their value. Even we don't understand how valuable we are to God. We don't understand and really believe that we see ourselves so much lower in worth than God sees us. Some of you would even probably say, well, Clint, I don't think God wants me representing him. Like, I know it says go into the world and that we're all disciples and I'm saved, but you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You don't know who I said these things to. You don't know how I acted. And I just doubt that God wants me to represent him. He'll save me and he wants me in heaven, but I don't think he wants me speaking for him. Well, that's why we don't discover our purpose. We don't see the greatness that God sees. Because you don't understand this, that my value is not based on what I do, but what he did. Let me say that again. Let that sink in. My value is not based on the things I do, how I act, no matter how great a pastor I am, how great a person you are, how sweet you are, how much love you show, how giving you are. All those things are great. But your value is not based on that. Your value is based on what he did. And what did he do? He sent his perfect son to redeem you, to repurchase you so that we could be with him, so that we would have an eternity that would include him and not be excluded from him. See, your actions can never overcome your past. Your actions can never fix your eternity. Now, I truly believe this too. Your actions, no matter how bad they may be, can never deny your eternity either. Because the Bible says that there's forgiveness and there is restoration. See, discovering our purpose never happens because we fall into this idea. We just feel inferior. Well, I'm not as good as they are. I can't sing like Lauren and Shay and all those people on the praise team. I can't remember my Bible verse. I can't remember to lead somebody to Jesus where all those verses are. I'm not able to. See, the definition of inferior is this condition of being lower in status or quality than others. And if we're honest, most of the reason, and every time I say what I'm about to say, people get wide-eyed and they look at me. When I say, hey, why don't I choose somebody to come up and share just what God, where they are in their walk with God. And then I look around the room or look into the camera. Everybody gets wide-eyed like, oh, crap. He's gonna, like, don't call me. It's that look like all your little kids that your teachers have when you ask a question that nobody knows and nobody wants to make eye contact with you. Like, if I don't look at him, he won't call me. And we just fail to see our worth, and we subjugate ourselves to everybody else. Well, they're better than me. Man, you ought to. Anybody ever done this? I have. Anybody ever said, well, man, they got an incredible testimony. That guy was a gangbanger. He was selling drugs. He's even murdered a few people, and now he's gotten saved, and Jesus is radically saved, and he's in the church. And then my story is very simple. I was born into a great family. God put me in church, and I got saved. And somehow I'll look at that and go, well, my story's not as impactful as this guy. And we just make it inferior. And we feel this way. This is what I truly believe. We feel this way because of the scars of yesterday. Because of the things that have happened in our past. The abuses, the bad relationships, the bad decisions. Again, I expect everybody to raise your hand. Anybody ever made a bad decision? If you're not raising your hand, you're lying. And you just made a bad decision. So welcome to the club. See, we've all been there. And the problem is, and this is why finding freedom is such a big deal, because if you just keep repeating the past, you're never going to move forward. And that's the reason 80% of Christians never make it to what I believe is fullness in their gifts and serving God. But here's the truth. You can't live out your purpose until you settle your yesterdays. It's the same, you've probably heard it, if you've ever heard a pastor teaching about forgiveness and moving forward, and they'll say something to the effect of, you can't drive forward constantly looking in the rearview mirror. And it's become cliche, but it's true. A lot of us maybe don't even look in the rearview mirror, we look in maybe one side mirror, and we just drive our car of our life in circles around this issue. Around something that's hurt us, around a marriage, an ex, a loved one, a family member, a job, a business, somebody that's hurt me, and we just keep going back to it. And your yesterdays define your future. But you can't live out your purpose until you settle your yesterday. And this is hard for people to see this, that God still sees you as capable, even at your lowest point. Even in the mess, even in, if you remember the story about the prodigal son, and he took all his daddy's money and went away and he partied and lived it up, and then he found himself eating with the pigs. At no point in that does God ever say he's not capable of being who I've created him to be. If you remember the story, then he gets up and comes home and daddy throws open his arms and they throw a big party for him. That his dad never stopped seeing him as what he could be. Parents, this is just a side note. Wherever your kids are, don't deny the mess that they're in. Like, don't enable them to keep doing it. But never lose sight of the fact that that son, that daughter, was created for great things and big things. And the moment you do, the devil's going to start convincing you otherwise. And you just stand firm. Look at your child in the same way that your father does at you. Your heavenly Father does it you, fully capable of doing great things. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are literally God's masterpiece. And he's created us new in Jesus so we can do what? Do some good things. And he's put it in all of us to be able to do things that he planned for us. Notice it says long ago that the Bible, if you really get into it, the Bible says before Clint was ever on this earth breathing, God had a plan, and he had some stuff for us to do. That God looked through time and saw us here in 2021 and in the midst of all this mess and this pandemic and the dreaded positive sign. Who'd have ever thought that the plus sign was now like, you don't want to see that? But he looked through time and said, now I'm going to put these people right in the middle, and I've got something for them to do. Some people for them to love. People for them to care about. People for them to stand outside the hospital and pray for. Here's how bad I think people really wanted somebody just to agree with them. And this has nothing to do with me. But I think Andrew sent it to me. Andrew's a great computer guru, by the way. He sent me a message on Monday after we had done, it was Monday, right, Andrew? On Monday. And he sent me a screen capture after I did a little 5-minute prayer. And there were thousands of people who had watched it. And like everything else, it waned during the end of the week, but I was just blown away. Do I think it's Believers Church is special? No. Do I think it's me special? No. I just think people wanted somebody to go, hey, we've got some future beyond this mess. That there's a God here that cares. There's a God here that heals. There's a God that hasn't forgotten us. I'm a creation of God, and there's things for us to do. But see, the devil tries to keep us feeling inferior so that we don't ever look toward that. The second thing he does is he does something to keep you occupied, and he tries to keep you following a diversion. Anybody good, and I'm not, I really wanted to be, anybody good with card tricks? Have you ever watched a good magician? You can stand right there at them, and they can do card tricks, and before you know it, you know, they've completely fooled you. Well, how do they do that? They do that by diversion. They get you to look here, and it may just be a little bit, so that they can do whatever it is they're doing. You see, the devil does a lot of that for us. It's something to deflect you away from God's plan, because here's the truth. Once you're saved, once you know God, and you find freedom, and you're walking this path out, there's nothing the devil can do to take that away from you. So his only option is to keep you from reaching your full potential, keeping Believers Church from doing what God's put us in this city and this county to do, to get us focused on something else, to deflect it away. Sometimes it's that part of our life. Again, this is an honesty day. Sometimes it's that part of your life that you're pretty sure God didn't write that part of the story, that God didn't write this chapter. Why? Because you're pretty sure you took the pen from God and you started making all the decisions, right? Am I the only one? Like, you look back at your maybe college days or your teenage years and think, yeah, God wasn't telling me to do that. That wasn't God's plan. It was because we're writing the story. And we find these diversions. And the diversions could be anything. That's when we pick up the pen, we start writing, and we just kind of look, God, I'll get back to you, but I got a good one here. And then we realize the mess we're in. And it's not always bad stuff. Because sometimes it's the devil does, I think, like if you fish, sometimes he does just the bright and shiny. It didn't have to look like a worm. It didn't even really have to look like bait. It's just got to sparkle and twinkle. And he dangles it in front of you, and then we jump all over it. See, it could be anything, and I gave you a list here, be behind me. It could be a career. You could be doing what God asked you to do, but let that career take over and guide and direct everything, and you miss what God has for you. It could be money. It could be hobbies. There are people that, you know, I wonder sometimes, like, how do you do anything else? You know, I like to hunt like everybody else, but sometimes you got to come out of the woods and come back to reality. Right? I would love, especially right now, let's all go to go to our deer stands and stay there for 6 months, and we'll come back later. And if you don't hunt, sorry, don't come visit me. We're going to be hiding in the woods. But that's not, that's not reality. Sometimes it's problems. You know, the old saying, if I didn't have bad luck, I wouldn't have any luck at all. You know, whether you want to get into theology, I don't believe in luck, but at the same time, it's one thing after another. A few Sundays ago that we had, anything that could come disconnected became disconnected. Nothing worked. Online was messed up, and here was messed up. Our music was messed up. Something broke in the kids. I mean, it was just one thing after another. But our lives become that way, where we have problems, and it just becomes a diversion. So we then focus on what? Not on what God's asking us to do, or not on getting better and discovering our purpose. But we began to just focus on the problems. And I don't say that to diminish anybody's issues, because right now there's a lot of you facing very serious things. Your family, sick family and sick friends. This is no joke. Or sometimes it leads to the last one I put, it's just tragedy. I don't know why bad things happen to good people. Even sometimes more frustrating, I don't know why good things happen to the most terrible people. I don't have that answer. But I know it can become a diversion away from the goodness of God and what he asked us to do. So the devil gets us diverted. You see, redeeming you is God canceling off of you what I would say is the devil's plan for your life. Because the devil wants to do anything he can do to divert you away from it. Again, some of you will say, Clint, I've just gone too far. I've gone too far. God doesn't want me representing him. He'll maybe take me into heaven, but I've gone way too far. I've smoked too much. I've drank too much. I've shot this up. I've slept with these people. I've stole from these people. I murdered these people. Whatever it is you can come up with. I've destroyed this. I robbed this. Whatever. Said these things. Whatever it is you can come up with. And I'm just too far gone from the purpose that God has for me to do. We'll just stay here in Believer's Church. You see, I don't think that's true. Look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 11. This is out of the Message paraphrase version. I just love the way this reads. Romans 11, 25 says, God's gifts and call are under full warranty, never canceled, and he's never rescinded. He doesn't look at you and go, sometime, oh man, you crossed the line. I'm going to take that back. You know, I had great things for you. We were right there. I was about to let you go, but second thought, we're not going to honor that warranty. Anybody ever done that? Like you had equipment or a car or something. You're like, that's no big deal. It's under warranty. And you call them and it expired yesterday. I did that with a computer one time. I think Andrew and I were working on a computer. And I'm like, it's no big deal. We'll just send it to them. They'll fix it. No, it went out yesterday. And I was like, oh, really? Like, what time yesterday? Well, at midnight. I'm like, so it's 8 o'clock in the morning now, midnight. It's just been gone a few hours. And I'm thinking that's the end of it. But this is why you always buy a Macintosh, an Apple, for all you PC people. The guy said, well, yeah, you're right, but it's close enough. And we sent it in, and he repaired it. Now, see, God never even gets to that place where he has to actually think, am I going to honor this or not? The Bible says his gifts and calling are never canceled, never rescinded, and are fully warranted. One version even says they're irrevocable. God never gives up on you. So the question is, how do we walk this out? To discover our purpose, how do we step this out? What does it practically look like for us as a church? Well, here's something you're going to have to do first. We're going to have to stop being afraid of two words, of these two words, spiritual gifts. If you've been raised in church, especially if you're raised in maybe some denominational church, when people hear spiritual gifts, they think, oh, Lord, here we go. He's about to whip out in tongues, and somebody's going to grab some snakes, and chandeliers are going to drop out of the ceiling, and then we're all going to swing from them, and it's about to get crazy in here. That's not what spiritual gifts are. See, this term was hijacked by weird people. And here's the thing. These are Christians, but they were weird before they met Jesus. And they made it into something it's not. They packaged it. I've often said, even of us, that we have to be careful. We never change our message. We never change truth. But we can change the packaging on the dime, depending on who we need to reach and how we need to package it. But what's inside, the package never changes. And it's been hijacked. Most people think that, well, I hear spiritual gifts, or doesn't that thing where God makes you crazy? Or God makes you say things that don't make no sense, that your tongue just begins to blah, 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 and you flop around, or people fall on the floor, or they bark like dogs, or they run around speaking in King James English, acting crazy. No. That's not what that is. God put in all of us spiritual gifts, and the Bible says it clear as day. In Romans chapter 6, chapter 12, verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Now, here's where we go sideways, and here's why I think a lot of people go sideways. I put it on the next slide for you. That word grace, I don't get into the Greek and Hebrew a lot, but in the original language, grace is this word charis. It's where we get the word, you ever heard this? Charismatic. And you hear about, people say of us, and maybe rightly so, you're charismatic. I've been at lunch and dinner and eating dinner. Somebody says, well, what do you do? Well, I pastor Believer's Church. Oh, you're those charismatics. In other words, you pastor all those crazy people. right? Those people that do weird stuff, like you mention God and they do crazy stuff. See, that's not what this means. Grace, this word charis, is where we get the word charismatic. And again, it's another hijacked term. But it simply means this. It simply means divine enablement. That God gives you the ability to do that you, without him, you would not otherwise be able to do it. And I think it's a lot more of things in life than we actually really realize. Now, if you read in the Bible, we're not going to get into it today, but there's a whole list the Bible talks about of these spiritual gifts. But some of them are completely, I don't want to say normal because it's not normal as a thing, but in our eyes in the world, the gift of giving, the gift of organization. Now, be true, and Jeremy's not here because I would pick on him. I have friend Jeremy here. He went to Honduras with us, and the brother can't take anything that's not level, straight, and plumb. And so everywhere we would go, I would just move stuff over. He's actually been caught, and I hope he's watching. Is he watching today? Jeremy, if you're watching, he's been caught in Food Lion or Bilo straightening or facing the products because they were off. And they're laughing because it's true. You see, there's things in our lives that the Bible calls this gift of organization. That's Jeremy. Some of you, when you walk in the room, when you walk in here, or maybe on your way out because the lights are on, whatever, and you go, that chair's out. And you go over there, I've watched you, like, you hip check and, like, straighten the chair. Nobody else knows it, but you notice it. Or maybe it's just the gift of service. You walk in and you see paper on the floor, and you just can't have that. You got to pick it up, and you go put it where it belongs. The Bible talks about those type of things. Even that is stuff God put in you to serve the kingdom. And so when we hear spiritual gifts, we panic. We freak out. It's about to get weird. But no, it's about to be those gifts that God put in you to serve the kingdom. So how do we discover our purpose? Well, if you want to discover your purpose, first you got to do this. First you got to discover your gifts. Find out what your gifts are. If you know your gifts, you'll discover your purpose. Remember, the Bible says that you were designed for a purpose. And the best way to figure out that purpose is to know your design. Because this is also true, that design reveals destiny. How you're designed, how something is designed, will tell you what it's destined to do. Right? Let me give you an example. I don't know if y'all can see that, but can y'all see this down? You can probably see it online. This right here is a man. That is a giant digging machine. From what I'm told, it's the largest one on earth. It weighs 980-something tons. It's 32 feet high, 28 feet wide, and one bucket, that big bucket, can scoop up 96 tons of material. I can't even, I mean, my brain can't even wrap that. It's that big. It's got like six engines that drive this thing. It's called a Bucyrus. I don't know. BUCYRUS RH 400 excavator. And I'm sure it's only like $120 or so. I'm sure you can pick it up cheap. It's designed to do something. But let me show you another one. This is literally, and I want this, by the way, so if anybody wants to bless your pastor with one. This is a Harbor Freight. It costs, I think it was like $1,000, which is a lot of money. It weighs 1,200 pounds, not 980 tons. The whole thing is 5 foot wide, and it has a 13-inch bucket. Now, when we compare people, if these are people, which one of those do you want if you're digging gold or something valuable out of the ground? Not a trick question. Come on. The big one, right? Like if I'm digging for money, I want the 96 tons of scoop. We're going to dig all the way to China and out the other side, right? You're telling me there's gold here? We're digging. But if I just need to dig something smaller, shorter, narrow, and tight spaces, do I really want to grab the 960-ton excavator? No. Why? Because it's going to destroy stuff. See, its design tells you where it should end up. the little towable one from Harbor Freight tells you, you're not going to dig at the mine ore or the gold ore. You know, y'all aren't going to haul that one up to Alaska with the gold rush people and start digging. They're going to laugh at you because it's not designed for that. You were designed for a purpose, and your design tells you exactly what you will do in life. David even writes this. King David in Psalms 139 writes this. He says, God, you made the delicate, most inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. And look at verse 14. He says, thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. And then he actually says, how well I what? I know it. That you can know what you're created for. That God designed you to do something. You need to learn what that is. See, the secret is to get close to the one who built you and who is the author of your book. The one maybe you had to hand the pen back to and say, okay, God, I'll give it back to you. That after you discover your gift, the next way you do this, and I got to hurry, is two, you got to develop your gifts. I know this is going to be a shock to some of you, but you were not born an expert. As smart as some of you are and good as some of you are or what you do and what your gifting is, you were not born that way. You had to learn. And part of my job is to create an environment here where we can develop your gifts and develop your abilities. If you sing or you play an instrument, then we're trying to come up with ways to help you develop that. If you're good with the computers or, you know, or hospitality or whatever it is, we want to have a way where you can get good. It's developing that gift. It's save people trained. And it's more than just learning information. Here we do that by our growth track. Tonight, step two, 6 o'clock, next door, you can come go through and they'll give you a personality test and we'll give you a spiritual gift test. And then Melanie does a wonderful job of blending those things together. Now, I will say we've struggled a little bit in the last year with the pandemic and all that's coming on. Our goal is to take you from that and get you plugged in. And honestly, we've not done a very good job of that. So if you've taken it, don't bail on us yet. We'll get you plugged in. But you need to at least know what your gifts are. And then the third one here, the reason we discover our purpose is to use your gifts. And our goal, my belief, is that we just don't make a temporary difference or a temporal difference, an earthly difference, but that we make an eternal difference. That your purpose is fulfilled, and we'll talk about this next week in the fourth promise, when we make a difference, when your gifts are being used. The Bible tells us, ushers, you guys can go ahead and band, you can come. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 4 that God's not given each of us, has given to each of us a gift from his great variety. Here's that word again, spiritual gifts. If you look it up in the original, it says charis. It's a grace. It's a grace gift. Use them well to do what? Okay, say this with me. Last line. Use them well to do what? Help people, to serve people. Then it goes into the next part of the verse. And the next verse in Hebrews chapter 6 says, God is not unjust. He'll not forget your work and the love you've shown him if you help people and continue to help them. That you need to know this, and we'll close with this, that my purpose is to serve God by doing what? By serving other people. You were not put on this earth just to make you happy. If that's the way you live, you will be forever miserable. And I really mean that, forever miserable. That we're here, a part of our discovering purpose, all of our discovering purpose, is so we can find people out there and get them in here. So you guys watching online, we can just maybe checking us out. Maybe you don't feel comfortable coming here yet, and that's okay. But to be able to help bring people here to meet Jesus, to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and then join us in making a difference. Amen? Amen. Why don't you bow your heads? God, I thank you in Jesus' name. For all those within the sound of my voice who may be saying, Clint, but I can't do any of that because I don't know God. I can't find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference because I don't know my Savior. And if that's you this morning, the Bible says it's quick and easy, that you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You believe it in your heart. You confess it with your mouth. And it's just simply, God, you sent your son for me. Thank you. I repent. I'm sorry. I give you my life. And I thank you for that now, Father. If that's you and you made that commitment and you It's just you and God right there. You don't have to, it's not a having you up front. It's just a moment right there between you and God. Maybe even as we sing our next song, as we're going to close out. God, it's just me and you. Today I receive you. In Jesus' name. Amen.